Turn in the scriptures to Psalm 119. Continuing on with our series in this psalm. And today our focus will be upon verses 13 through 16, the second half of the second stanza. But for our scripture reading, we'll read the entire stanza, verses 9 through 16. Now, hear the word of God. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. And now our text for this afternoon. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. May God bless his word among us today. We live in a time and in a place where the pursuit of happiness is not only a right that is guaranteed by our founding documents, it is an obsession that is played out in a thousand different ways in the culture around us. Some people seek happiness through more prosperity, more possessions, or more achievements. Some people seek happiness through pleasure or through life experiences. And others seek happiness through the vanity of self-esteem, through the constant maintenance of how they look and how they feel. Others seek it through a doctor's prescription. There are a thousand pathways that people take in the pursuit of happiness, but they are a thousand dead ends that never bring the joy seekers of this world to their destination. As we will see today, there is only one pathway on which true joy can be found. And that is a joy that is not fleeting and not circumstantial, but joy that is deep-seated and truly unshakable. Our passage today in Psalm 119 shows us this pathway and invites us to walk in it. This is the main theme of our text. And you hear it in key statements like this. Verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. Verse 16, I will delight myself in your statutes. Joy and delight are mentioned by the psalmist. These verses tell us that joy and delight are things not found out there in the world, but they are things that are found in God's word on the pathway of faith and obedience. Now, this is not the only point of our text. We'll return to this point in just a moment because I do think it is a dominating theme of these four verses. But let's start with verse 13 of our text, and let's notice the connection of verse 13 and its dependence upon verse 12. Look at verse 12. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. And then the beginning of our text for today. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. Now our section here in verse 13 begins with the psalmist resolve to declare the word of God. But notice in verse 12 how he spoke of his desire to be taught the word of God. That was his petition at the end of verse 12. Teach me your statutes. And then the psalmist hurries from that petition onto the idea of declaring God's word and making it known to those around him. You see, the point being here that the desire to be taught God's word, which is expressed in verse 12, must be matched by an equal desire to proclaim it and to share it. And that is what is expressed in verse 13. You see, the psalmist, as he learns the word of God, his desire grows to spread that word. And this, of course, is an element of true gospel knowledge. Not only are we taught the word of God, but then our our desire to share it with others is commensurate with our learning of the word. And then we have that desire to share it. Now, previously in this passage, the psalmist said that he hides the word of God in his heart. But that hiding does not mean concealing. That hiding means treasuring it in his heart and savoring it in his heart and returning to it, knowing that it's there within him. But the psalmist does anything but conceal it. And that's the point of verse 13. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. His purpose is to make God's word known. And I think we see verse 12 and 13 connected in this respect, that with the knowledge of God's word comes the responsibility to share or to declare God's word. Our Lord Jesus Christ spoke often of this very duty. In Matthew chapter 10, he said these memorable words, "What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. And what is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the housetops." You see, with gospel knowledge comes the gospel duty to declare and to make known the word of God. Now, what does this declaration look like from believer to believer and from day to day? Well, obviously, not everyone is called to be a pastor or a teacher or a preacher. And in fact, there are many Christians who do not feel particularly free-spoken, that they can, you know, very easily articulate and share with someone the gospel. However, no believer has an excuse to hide the truth. You see, with each and every one of us, God's providence puts us in situations in life where we can and we should express the truth of God to others. Our problem is not a lack of opportunities. Our problem is usually a lack of knowledge or a lack of courage. The solution is for us, we ourselves, to know the word clearly and deeply and to have confidence in the truth of God. You don't have to be full of self-confidence to share God's word with people around you. You only have to be confident of the truth and the power of God's word itself. And you don't need to knock on people's doors or stand on street corners. The problem is that we usually pass by more people than we catch up to. You see, life itself affords us the opportunity to share the truth of God, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. We simply need to be more faithful in the opportunities that do come. But we need to notice in our psalm how the duty and desire to share the word comes right along with our knowledge of the word. And one of the simplest ways that you can do this is invite someone to church, a neighbor, a friend. Invite them to come to church to hear the word of God in that context and to see a worshiping people living in union and communion with each other. That is a strong witness to the truth of God and a good way to see to it that God's word is being declared and seeing to it that others are hearing it as well. Now, the last three verses of our text, 14, 15, and 16, really focus on two themes. The first is, as I mentioned earlier, finding joy in God's word. And the second theme is this idea of meditating on God's word. So we'll think about those two things in turn. First of all, let's consider this idea of finding joy in God's word. Again, look at verse 14. "I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches." And then in verse 16, "I will delight myself in your statutes, and I will not forget your word." Let me ask you now, do you sense and understand and experience some of the joy about which the psalmist speaks in this passage? Do you delight to go to God's word? Do you have joy when you open God's word and grow in your understanding of it? That ought to be and is an experience of the Christian life. You see, my friends, it will be little use to us to come to the scriptures out of a mere sense of duty, grudgingly, knowing that, well, I'm a Christian, I know I have to read my Bible, so here I go. I'll check this off my list. I know I have to do it for 10 minutes a day or something like that. It will not do if we approach it as a chore. And the old adage is true that if you don't put anything into it, you won't get anything out of it. However, what is pictured here is someone who comes to the Word of God with desire, with expectation. The psalmist is coming to God's Word with a resolve and an intention to receive it and to find his joy in it, treasuring it in his heart, finding that delight that God has there for us in knowing the truth and embracing the truth. That is what is pictured here, a disciple who finds that joy in God's Word. If you are in possession of true faith, then you will be delighted by God's Word if you will be committed to God's Word. You will know and understand how the truth of God ennobles a man's mind with the truth and how it comforts the heart in time of persecution or affliction, and how it brings peace to God's people when they need it most in this life. Now, we talk often about how the Word of God is a means of grace. And our text here emphasizes a very closely related truth, and that is that the Word of God is the means of happiness in our lives. Now, that does not mean that we can read the Bible in some shallow attempt at self-therapy. What it does mean is that there is a truly broad and deep joy that comes to a person's heart through a knowledge of God's Word, because the truth is our joy. And since it is, the Scriptures must be our delight. And the point here is that we must make it our delight. We must choose God's Word to be our joy in life. We must, with intention and commitment, make it our joy. Now, this point comes out in at least two ways in these verses. First of all, notice this. The psalmist says in verse 14, "I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies," speaking in the past tense. And he says in verse 16, "I will delight myself in your statutes." You see, in verse 14, he's expressing what he has done, the pattern of life that he has lived. As he looked behind him, he says, "I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies." But in verse 16, he's looking to the future. He's making a vow. He's saying what he will do, expressing his resolve and his commitment. He says, "I will delight myself in your statutes." And so the point is that we must be resolved to make God's Word our joy. With that intention and that commitment, then God's Word surely will be a delight to us. But we must have a sense of duty about it before it will be that delight to us. And we will find our delight in God's Word to be a mounting experience in the Christian life. And you sense it in the psalmist's words, right? If we have rejoiced in his word, verse 14, we can know that we will delight in it, verse 16. We will know that throughout our lives, the word of God will never fail to give us joy, to give us hope. But we must be committed in the present to making it our delight. Now, this point comes out in another way in this passage, and it's interesting. It's kind of technical, a little bit grammatical, but there's a Hebrew teacher side of me I can never quite set aside. But the verb that the psalmist uses here in verse 16, translated "delight myself," it's the regular Hebrew verb that means to joy, right? To have joy, to delight. But it's in a rather rare grammatical form, which makes it reflexive. And a reflexive verb is a verb in which the subject and the direct object are the same. In other words, the actor is acting upon himself. Okay? And it's to take that verb to delight and to make it reflexive. We translate it, "He delights himself." He delights himself in the Word of God. Now, again, I think that the significance of this is that it's highlighting for us the psalmist's intention, his own personal desire, and his commitment to make God's Word his delight. He is choosing to place his delight in God's Word and delighting himself in God's Word. We must invest our delight in it if we are to find joy in it. We must delight ourselves in it. That is to say, choose it as our delight. I think that's brought out here. And you think today about what is it that delights you? Right? What have you chosen to delight yourself in this life? Because it's always a choice. People choose what to take pleasure in, what to delight in. The psalmist says he is delighting himself in God's word. That is his choice. That's where he's going to find his joy and his comfort, because he has chosen the truth of God to be his true delight in life. Now, what is the nature of this joy that we may have in God's word? Well, it's not something that ebbs and flows with life. It's not something that is a fleeting kind of emotion. And it's certainly not merely a scholar's pleasure in theological truths. It is a disciple's pleasure whose joy is in obedience. In verse 14, the psalmist says, I have rejoiced. He doesn't say, I've rejoiced in your testimonies. He says, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, or in the path of your testimonies. See, what is envisioned is not just the words on the page, but the pathway of life upon which he is guided by those words. So he's not simply rejoicing in ideas. He's rejoicing in a way of life by which he is directed in God's word. All right? It is that pathway of obedience that brings him joy. So it's not as though the psalmist simply had an interest in theological abstractions or simply understanding doctrine. Of course, that's part of it. And knowing God's word, it includes knowing doctrine. But his joy was not in the debate over theological speculations, right? I'm sure he was the kind of guy who couldn't care less how many angels could dance on the head of a pin. His delight was a disciple's delight, a practical joy, grounded in the clear truths of the scriptures that taught him how to live his life for the glory of God. He's talking about the pathway of God's testimonies. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. So his joy was found on that pathway of obedience in a life that was informed and guarded by God's word. So it wasn't simply an intellectual, mental kind of joy. It was a personal and experiential kind of joy. A way in which he lived his life. He found joy. Now, the theology of God's word will indeed lead us to some high truths that will test our capacity to think. We should not expect the truth of God to be simplistic, and we should find deep joy in deep truths. But the point here is that our delight in God's word must always be joined to practical obedience, and we must always find that delight in the simple, powerful message of the gospel, which shows us how to live. It is not just his testimonies that give joy. It is the way of his testimonies that bring joy. A disciple's delight. One who actually walks in the light of God's word. Now, the last point of our text is this business of meditating on God's precepts. Look at verse 15. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. Now, I think the whole idea of meditation has been somewhat hijacked by the Eastern religions. And when you think of meditation, I'm sure the first thing that pops into your mind is a Swami sitting with his legs crossed and his eyes rolled back in his head and, you know, going through some chant, some mantra. That's kind of the popular notion of what meditation is. But the biblical word here implies none of that. The biblical act of meditation implies none of that at all. It only signifies deep thought and concentration, to take something into your mind and to bear it in your mind and continue to think about it and to treasure it in your mind and to rejoice in it, right? To have that be the sort of the focal point of your mental attention. And the simple point here is that God's word must be much in our minds, not just in brief moments of fleeting thought, but in intentional times when we can think about it and think deeply about it and contemplate the word of God. I think there's a neat historical example of this that comes from Genesis chapter 24, verse 63. There's a little detail there in the narrative about Isaac. And just sort of as an aside, there's a little detail that mentions Isaac went out by himself into a field in the evening to meditate. And that's all the scripture says. It just it mentions that detail, and it moves right on. We don't know for sure what Isaac was contemplating in his field in the evening when he went out there to meditate. But it's safe to assume, I think, that this is an example of one of the patriarchs taking some time to meditate on the things of God, probably spending time in prayer, probably meditating, doing precisely what the psalmist is speaking about, meditating on the truths of God. And what a wonderful setting to do it in, right? Out in the fields in the evening, right? Psalm 63 comes to mind, where the psalmist says, "I think of you thus as I lie in bed and bring you to mind in the hours of night." There on his bed, he meditates upon the things of God. Isaac chose to go out into the fields and meditate on the things of God. A quiet setting is always conducive to a concentrated thought. But the point is that we can spiritually benefit by taking the time to ourselves to give thought to God's word. Meditating upon the word impresses it more firmly upon our minds, and then such thoughts can intermingle with our prayers. By meditating on the word in the conscious presence of God, we can turn the truths of Scripture into our petitions, and meditating on the word can be an act of communing with God. It is a very worshipful act. And I think it's maybe somewhat of a lost art of the Christian life, living in the media-saturated world that we do, where our attention is always drawn here and there by fast-paced things always going on in front of us, and everyone always having some kind of gadget that begins with an I in front of them and doing this constantly. Sometimes our attention is so divided and distracted that it's hard for us to really stop and think about God's word, meditate upon it. And I think that is something that we need to take to heart and take time to do, as it's reflected here in this psalm. Well, we've seen a lot, really, from these four verses this afternoon. We've seen the duty to declare God's word to others in verse 13. We've seen the call to meditate on God's word ourselves in verse 15. But in conclusion, I want to return briefly to this main theme of joy. Finding joy in God's word and delighting ourselves in God's word. It's very important for us to be convinced of this fact, and it is a fact, that our true joy is to be found in the truth of God's word and by walking in the way of his testimonies. That is where we can find joy in this world. Now, make no mistake about this. The world around you will do everything possible to convince you otherwise, to convince you that prosperity is the way to happiness, or pleasure is the way to happiness, or some other pursuit, some possession, some achievement, something out there is going to bring you happiness. Now, this is one of Satan's greatest lies, and the world loves to repeat it over and over again. Everything from pop culture to politicians, TV and advertising, movies, music, and media. The list goes on. You and I are surrounded by a world of lies, a world of lies. Lies about what happiness is, lies about how to go get it, lies about how to find joy and fulfillment. But they're all lies. We know the truth, and the truth is right here in front of us. We can find true joy in the only place that one can find true joy, in the way of his testimonies, in the way of God's testimonies, on that pathway of faith and obedience. And my friends, this is a true joy that reaches down into our souls, a true joy such as only God can give, a joy that cannot be undone or outmatched by the world. But remember, to find this joy, We must delight ourselves in his word. We must make it our delight. And as I said before, everyone chooses what they will delight themselves in. Everyone chooses where to find their pleasure in life. We must consciously and consistently choose our delight to be the Word of God and delight ourselves in it. This alone is the pathway of true joy. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly